the title of the sermon is A Vital Sign of a Born-Again Christian. What is the evidence of our salvation? There are many responses, but one that the Bible clearly gives us is love for the brethren, love for the church. The text is in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Let us pray. Father God and precious Lord, we thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together, Father, to honor you, to glorify you, to sing praises to you. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. Help us all, Father, to not only receive your word, not only to understand it, but to apply it to our lives through the grace that you have given us. We thank you, Father, and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. These verses in Romans 12 are applicable to not only the brethren, but also to husbands, to wives. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And in his letter to Titus, he wrote that the older women should teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And this commandment is often remembered. But the second greatest commandment, the one that commands us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, is often neglected. Now the question we must all ask is, who are our neighbors? Are they the families that live in our neighborhood? Yes, of course. But just as the verses that we read in Romans 12 are applicable to not only the brethren, but to others, this verse also is applicable not only to our neighbors, but to all, even strangers. When a Jewish attorney asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus provided a lengthy response by referring to the Samaritan who demonstrated love to a stranger, one that had been ignored by two supposed lawkeepers, the priest and the Levite. And in Jesus' response, we see the definition of love, which is not only a heartfelt concern for the welfare of others, but an act that demonstrates it. And considering this, we also note that Jesus specifically described the person as a Samaritan. Now, why would Jesus use the victim as a man who came from Jerusalem and the person who helped him as a Samaritan? A Samaritan, one who was despised by the Jews. Jesus used the Samaritan so that we can understand that we must not only love those who love us, but to all, even strangers. In Hebrews 13:1, we read, "Let love of the brethren continue." But in verse 2, we also read, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. In ancient times, showing hospitality to strangers was an act of love. And in the Bible, we have very clear definitions of the word love, all of which include demonstrations of acts of kindness. And in Romans 12, 9 and 10, the text of today's sermon, we not only read that we must let love be without hypocrisy, and to abhor what is evil, and to cling to what is good, but we also are commanded to act by devoting ourselves to one another and to give preference to one another in honor. By this we demonstrate love. But not only by these two acts. But according to Matthew Henry, we understand that love is an act more so than a feeling. Now, if we read that loving others is somewhat challenging, and I understand that it can be challenging. If we find that loving others is somewhat challenging, we must also remember that everything we must do by faith in God. Not trusting in our abilities, not trusting in our goodness, but in the goodness of God towards us. And not in our strength, but in His strength. We must never forget that regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we think, regardless of life's circumstances, regardless of our past, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, who enables us to be obedient to His word. God must be served with the Spirit, under the influences of the Holy Spirit. He is served not only by working for Him, but by sitting still quietly when He calls us to suffer for His sake. Patience for God's sake is true piety. All our duty towards one another is summed up in one word, love. This is what Matthew Henry wrote. All our duty towards one another is summed up in one word, love. Now, many Reformed preachers have believed that before they preach about love, mercy, and grace, they must preach about sin, law, and judgment. And although I entirely agree with this, I must also add that once preachers have sufficiently preached about sin, once preachers have sufficiently preached about law and judgment, that they should make sure that they don't overlook Christian love, especially when considering which topic to preach about. And considering this, the topic of this sermon is Christian love. If during a routine physical exam, our vital signs indicate that our temperature is dangerously low, we would want to know this. Otherwise, we would be defeating the purpose of the physical exam. And considering this, if our spiritual temperature or the degree to which we love others was dangerously low, we would want to know this as well. And we will, because if we expect to hear the truth about our physical condition from our physician, why wouldn't we expect to hear the same about our spiritual condition from our sovereign Lord, who loves us with an eternal and unconditional love? And as we consider the text in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, we will focus on the most important vital sign of a born-again Christian. The most important vital sign of a born-again Christian. Our spiritual temperature, or the degree to which we love others. And during this sermon, if the Lord wills, we will know what our spiritual temperature is. And I trust that our Lord will give us sufficient grace to not only want to hear what He has to say through His Word, but to accept it as well. The main point of the text that we will consider is the most important vital sign of a born-again Christian indicates our spiritual temperature, or the degree to which we love others. And the thermometer that God uses is His Word. If we are physically suffering from hypothermia, which is a potentially serious drop in body temperature, a physician would take immediate action to restore it. Now, if a physician who has a fallen nature would do this, we know with absolute certainty that our perfect and sovereign Lord would do the same if we were suffering from spiritual hypothermia, which is a potentially serious drop in the degree to which we love others. Regarding Christian love, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "All the fruits of the Spirit, which we are to lay weight upon as evidential of grace, are summed up in charity or Christian love, because this is the sum of all grace, and the only way, therefore, in which any can know their good estate is by discerning the exercises of this divine charity in their heart. For without charity, let man have what gifts you please, they are nothing." In the first part of verse 9 of Romans 12, Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy." The Greek word for hypocrisy in the text is anupokritos, which basically means feigned. And considering this, we understand that our love for others, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, must be genuine, and therefore never, never feigned. When Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy," he was not merely referring to how we should demonstrate love. And I'm going to repeat that because it's important. When Paul wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy," he was not merely referring to how we should demonstrate love, but more importantly, to the nature of the love that we demonstrate to others. In other words, instead of pretending to love others through kind words of affection, through kind words of compassion, we must indeed love them. And because we love them, our expressions of love will never be feigned, but will be sincere, like the love that is being expressed. And this is what Paul meant when he wrote, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, the love we have for others, especially for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, must be sincere. Now, if loving others is something that we are not used to doing, and because of this we find it difficult to do and painful to hear, we must not use this as an excuse to therefore not show any love. And the logical thinking here is, if the Bible says that we must not pretend to love, then we will not pretend to do so, but as a result, we don't show any love. Now, considering this very difficult situation, how could we love others if doing so is very difficult? Well, in order to answer this question, we must first understand that if our obedience to God's word is dependent on our natural abilities, we will always fail. So the issue is not our inability to love, but our faith in God, but our faith in His Word. Secondly, we must understand that as we grow in faith and knowledge, as we grow in faith and knowledge, we also grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, we also grow in love. In Philippians 1:9, Paul prayed that the love of the church members would continue to abound. So again, the issue is not our inability to love, but our faith in how well we have grown in grace. Thirdly, we must not merely understand God's unconditional love. And I will repeat this. We must not merely understand God's unconditional love for us. We must also greatly appreciate it, especially when we know we don't deserve it. And as the realization of God's unfathomable love becomes more and more clear to us, and the more we appreciate it, the more we will reflect God's love for the church and for others. So the issue is not our inability to love others, especially to those who don't deserve it, but our faith, through which we are able to appreciate God's unconditional love and forgiveness, which we don't deserve. Now, we believe that the degree to which we love others is the most important vital sign of a born-again Christian. We believe that the degree to which we love others is the most important vital sign of a born-again Christian because of the great importance our precious Lord placed on the commandment to love. When a scribe asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So great is the command to love that of the three Christian qualities that Paul emphasized the most, which were faith, hope, and love, he rated love as the greatest. And in his letter to the church in Corinth, he had emphasized this point by writing, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So great was Paul's love for his fellow Jews that in Romans 9 he wrote, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now some may argue that Paul was a spiritual giant of faith, and that expecting the average church member to reach such levels of faith would be unreasonable. Well, to a certain extent I would agree, but this does not mean that we should not strive to be like Paul. After all, didn't Paul say to the church in Corinth, "I exhort you to be imitators of me"? And in the same letter, did he not repeat himself, saying, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ"? The command to love is not only one of the two greatest commands, but it also distinguishes us as followers of Christ. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And not only will others know that we belong to Christ, but we too will be assured. We too will know it. We too will be assured that we indeed belong to Him if we have love for one another. John referred to this when he wrote, "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth." There it is. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him. And in the same epistle, he repeated this truth when he said, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Now, considering these things, and this is a very important point I am about to make, considering these things that I have just said, we must never be misled to believe that our salvation depends on our love for others. This is a very popular belief in the minds of many. But regardless of what others believe, the Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that our precious and sovereign Lord predestined us to salvation before the world was created. And this He did according to His good and sovereign will. Paul referred to this in Ephesians 2:10, where he wrote that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created in Christ Jesus, born again, for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. And in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he described such works as works of faith and a labor of love. Now again, I will repeat myself when I say that we must never be misled to believe that our salvation depends on our love for others. Because, as we already know, loving others is not the cause of our salvation, but the evidence, the result of it. And we believe this because Paul listed love as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And considering that fruit is the result of a tree that is already alive, we understand that love is the result of the spiritual life that we have already through Christ. And speaking of trees, a healthy tree will bring forth its fruit because that is what it is designed to do. And if it is cultivated well, it will produce much fruit. Now, the amount of spiritual fruit or love that we as mere branches produce is the result of the work of God in our daily lives. And considering this, let us not forget what God does to those branches that have produced little fruit. He will prune them as a vine dresser prunes the branches of the vine with a pruning knife. And if we follow this analogy, the idea of being pruned with a knife will not be a pleasant thought. But as King Solomon wrote, we must never despise the Lord's discipline, nor resent His rebuke. Because as the writer of Hebrews wrote, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, if one of our weaknesses is not loving, as our precious Lord commands us to love, then we must seriously consider our spiritual condition, especially when God takes our vital signs and tells us through His Word that our spiritual temperature indicates that we are spiritually unhealthy. Let us never forget that the command to love others is the second greatest commandment of all, and the first is loving God, and that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments to love hang all the law and the prophets. The Word of God. The command to love is so great that although the church in Ephesus was working hard, and this is very important, the command to love is so great that although the church in Ephesus was working hard, although they were persevering, although they did not tolerate evil, although they had the discernment to identify false apostles and false doctrine, although they had endured for Christ's sake and had not grown weary, although Jesus knew these things about the church in Ephesus, He had one thing against them. They had left their first love. And He told them to remember from where they had fallen, to repent, and to do the deeds they did at first. And so great was His command to repent that He gave them one very serious warning. He said, I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now it is important to understand that this church had not left the object of love, which is Christ. But they had lost the fervent degree of love that they used to have. Now, when Jesus told this to the church in Ephesus, he was not referring to removing their position of salvation in him, but he was referring to the removal of their position as a local church. We know that those who are truly born of the Spirit can never totally fall away from God's grace, but they can fall away from a degree of grace, as the church in Ephesus did, when their flames of fervent love for God and each other had diminished to a few embers. My dear brothers and sisters, if our love for each other has diminished, then the same has happened to our love for God. John referred to this in his first epistle when he wrote, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. If we do not place much emphasis on God's commands to love one another, we are not placing much emphasis on the two greatest commandments of all. Now, considering all that has been mentioned regarding love, how do we distinguish genuine love from counterfeit love? Before I answer this question, I want to say that it is possible to sacrifice without love. It is possible. Pride can be a motivator. But it is impossible to love without sacrifice. The best and most foolproof evidence of love is sacrifice. Although love can be demonstrated through kindness or through thoughtful words of affection, through tender compassion, although love can be demonstrated through these things, they cannot prove genuine love unless they are accompanied by sacrifices. In other words, the basic definition of love is dying to oneself for the sake of another. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I often use these two verses during marriage counseling to prove that the main root of all marital problems is a lack of communication caused by self-centered thinking and an unwillingness to die to ourselves. The main root of all marital problems, the lack of communication caused by self-centered thinking and an unwillingness to die to ourselves for the sake of others. When both spouses stop focusing on their problems in their marriage and place their focus on Christ and obey his commands, their troubles will not be as great as they previously seemed to be. In Ephesians 5, wives are instructed to subject themselves to their husbands as to the Lord and to respect them. Now, of course, doing this requires much faith, because it also requires wives to die to themselves. But isn't this the Bible's definition of love? To die to oneself for the sake of another? This reminds me of a pastor's wife who surprised him one morning when she prepared a full course breakfast and brought it to him while he was sleeping in bed. When he woke up, he was speechless. speechless at first, but then said, "Wow, thank you, honey." But then she said, "Thank God, because I really did it for him." He then thought to himself, "Wow, that's really cool. Not only have I married a woman who loves the Lord, but she's not going to expect me to pay her back for making me this breakfast." Husbands, Ephesians 5, we read that we must love our wives. We must love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And this too requires much faith in God, because it also requires us to die to ourselves. But again, I ask, isn't this the Bible's definition of love? To die to oneself for the sake of another? Now, for those of us who believe that such a sacrifice would be too painful to bear, to die to my own ego for the sake of another, especially when they don't deserve it, if this is too painful to bear, remember that Christ experienced much more pain on the cross than we can ever experience in our marriages. And to those who say that this is very difficult to do, I will agree with them entirely. But I will also say that it is not only difficult, but impossible to do without faith in God, without faith in His Word. Therefore, the issue is not our inabilities, but our faith in the Word of God and in His strength. Now, if we feel genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we do, we must acknowledge that such love comes from God and not from us. The Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." When Paul wrote that love should be without hypocrisy, we understand that our love for the church should be motivated by a true desire to reflect God's unconditional love for His children. Now, our sovereign Lord does not need to show His love through us, but it pleases Him to do so. In other words, we, as the body of Christ, testify of God's unconditional love for the church by our actions, especially when those actions involve sacrifice. Sacrifices that show that we, with all of our imperfections and shortcomings, are dying to ourselves for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the brethren. And this we do through faith, as a glimmering reflection of how our precious Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for the church. Now, we must never believe that we are saved by sacrificing ourselves either. Again, the sacrifice is a result, is the evidence of our salvation. And we sacrifice not so much because we are under obligation, but because we love God. And when we realize and truly appreciate what Christ did for us on the cross, especially when we don't deserve it, loving others does not seem to be such a challenge as it was previously. It's a process. Just as we grow spiritually, just as we grow in knowledge, just as we grow in grace, it's a process. If we feel convicted, let us thank God. Let us thank Him. It is like good medicine that tastes terrible, we can thank God for His Word. We must never neglect the topic of love. It is a very difficult topic. But then again, nothing is impossible for God. Our issues are not greater than God. Our weaknesses and inabilities aren't greater than God. Let's remember the pain, the agony of Christ on the cross for us, who will never deserve such a great sacrifice. When we are considering whether we should love, especially those who don't deserve it, but then we reflect the grace of God. What greater way to demonstrate the gospel? It is a beautiful thing to observe. Just as when we observe Christ on the cross, what a beautiful thing. It is beautiful when we realize a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, willingly dying to him or herself for the sake of another, not because they feel obligated. No. But for the love that they have for God. We must understand that regardless of what we feel, regardless of our emotions, regardless of our past, we cannot deny God's commandments. If we seem to have great difficulties, welcome to Christianity. We have a constant battle, a spiritual battle against, yes, the forces of evil, the world of sin, but against our own evil, which opposes the spirit that lives in us. And the closer we get to God, the more that evil nature opposes the work of the Spirit in us. But we know that we are victorious in Christ. We know this because the Word of God tells us we are more than conquerors. If we feel convicted, let us thank God with joy because He cares for us. We are disciplined in many forms. We are disciplined through His Word, through the conviction of His Word. Let us thank Him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who has helped us today, Father, to not only understand, help us, Father, to remember these things, to meditate on these things. Help us, Father. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy and grace, for Your eternal and unconditional love, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for Your Word, for Your Holy Spirit. Help us today. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.